We are thankful to be here this evening. We certainly desire your prayers. We're going to turn, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn with us, we're going to begin to look in the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. Before we begin to read, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. Father, help us not to overlook your blessings. Help us love others as you have loved us. Help us stand true to your word. And Father, we pray that you'd be merciful to the lost. Help them to see their need to turn and trust in Jesus before it be everlasting too late. And Father, for the good that is accomplished, let us step aside and give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 35. It says here, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now before we read on, notice what he has said there. That those that come to him, he said that they'll never hunger. Now, he's not talking about natural things with this hunger and thirst, is he? He's talking about spiritual things. And spiritually, since the day that a person has trusted in Christ, that longing to be saved or to be reconciled with God, you never have that again. It's filled. It's been filled the moment that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And he says, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And as we look here, one of the doctrines that's being taught here is that God is teaching that once we're saved, we're always saved. We're eternally saved. And so he's letting us know that what we have in God, it's never taken away from us. There's a lot of people that believe that you can lose your salvation. They can be here today, gone tomorrow, and that's because they're trying to have their part in it. They're trying to have their place in it. But this isn't about us. This is about what God has done for us. God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And God says that those who believe upon Him, that they're going to have everlasting life. Now if you turn over in the book of John chapter 10. He begins talking about sheep here. And in verse 25, Jesus answered them, he said, "I told you, and ye believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now it's amazing if you go back in to the time of the shepherds in this day and time, that they might put a big pile of sheep all into one group. But when the shepherd of that sheep would call unto his, only his sheep would hear his voice and follow him. It's an amazing thing to study that out. But then he goes on and says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now he makes a statement here that what God says, he says, that we're kept in the hands of God. And he said, now no man is going to pluck them out of my hand. No man's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Yet there's people who say, well, I can sell my soul. I can get myself out of the hands of God. Well, if he's saying that no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, doesn't that mean us? Doesn't that cover us as much as it does anyone else? And I'll say this, if you study it over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll find out that once we're saved, our souls are no longer our possession. It lets us know that we're the purchased possession of Christ, bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And it tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says that we are not our own. We're the possession of God. What right do I have to sell something that I don't possess? There's not a single one of you that can legally sell my car today. You can't do it legally. It's not a binding contract because you don't own it. I can't sell your house. I can't sell your property because I don't own it. And I can't sell my soul because it's been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in God's hands. It's His salvation. It's His purchased possession. And He tells us that what comes unto the Lord, He's going to keep. He said, they shall never perish. They're never going to be plucked out of my hand. Some people say, well, Satan could lure us away. Well, you're saying that Satan's greater than God. Satan's not greater than God. He's not more powerful than Him. What people are saying, whether they recognize it or not sometimes, is they're saying that God, that Satan is so strong that he can go to God and take us out of His protective care. Now, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever if we know who God is. And He says, I'm keeping you. I've got you. And I'm thankful of that. Because I don't know about y'all, I can't keep up with hardly anything. The older I get, the more I forget. You ever forget where you've been? Forget what you did the day before? Forget what you had for breakfast? I tell people, I like to word it this way, I can't keep up with my keys. I'm glad I'm not in charge of my soul. But God's fixed it where He says, I've got you. I'm controlling this. This is my salvation and I've sealed you and I've kept you. We'll turn over to the book of Ephesians. And here in the book of Ephesians, we'll turn to chapter 1. But in chapter 1, He lets us know here. He says in verse 13, talking about Christ, He said, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Notice that statement there. Again, he mentions us as being the purchased possession of God. And he talks about this is the earnest of our inheritance. This is the start of it. It's also the best part of it. The best thing that I have today is that I know that I'm saved. The Bible tells us that once we're born into the family of God, that we're immediately adopted. As soon as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, born into the family of God, the Bible says we receive the spirit of adoption. Now, if you study that out, you'll find out that we become the actual children of God through Jesus Christ. Have you ever found it in Scripture where somebody becomes a part of a family as far as the family of God and is kicked out of the family of God? Now, I can show you plenty of Scripture where there's obedient children and disobedient children. I can show you where there's children that bring honor to God and there's children that bring dishonor to God. But they're still called the children of God. I can show you that. But I can't show you where God says, I'm going to throw away mine. In fact, when Jesus said that there would be many at the judgment day that would say, had we not cast out many demons and done many mighty works in thy hands and done all this other stuff. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. He didn't say, I once knew you and then I threw you away. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. And I'll say this. What's applied to us at salvation? What makes us right with God? It's the blood, isn't it? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is imputed to our souls for righteousness. Now, I can deny a whole lot of things in life. But DNA has been proven well over time. DNA is hard to disprove, isn't it? Blood is hard to just throw away. You know, I might like to say, you know, if I had some craziness in my life and I tried to disown my parents and tried to change my name, I can do all kinds of things to say, you know, Elaine Hartfield's not my mother, Alan Hartfield's not my daddy. But if they took a blood test of me, it would show who my parents were, wouldn't it? If they did a blood test, it would show who I belong to. Now, the moment that we're saved, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied to our soul for salvation. Now, you can hide a lot of things. And you can certainly be a child that's disobedient. You can certainly be a rebellious child. You can be a child that's run off and done all kinds of things. But you cannot deny the blood that's been imputed. You can't deny that. And I'll say this on the other hand, there's a lot of people that try to pretend to be the children of God, but come judgment day, what's going to be looked at? The blood's going to be looked at, isn't it? And if the blood's not there, they can say all that they want to. I believe there'll be men that have stood in pulpits for years, that they'll come before God and say, wait a minute, we served you, we did this, and he's going, I don't know you. You never trusted my son. Because that is God's plan for salvation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in the next chapter, you see that dealt with. We'll pick up in verse 7 of chapter 2. But he said, let's pick up back in verse 6. He says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, you think back to Romans chapter 11, he said, if it's by works, then it's no more of faith. And if it's by faith, then it's no more works. There's no mixture here. There's no bringing these two together. He says, listen, the way that God has set this up is it is by grace through faith that you're saved. It's not of works. Works has absolutely nothing to do with my soul's salvation. It has to do a lot with the salvation of my life's works, but it has nothing to do with the salvation of my soul. Because that was paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason in Hebrews chapter 12, it calls him the author and finisher of my faith. He's not just the author of my faith. He wasn't just the beginning part. He's the end of my salvation as far as my soul is concerned. He's completed it. And God fixed salvation where none of us can get any glory or honor out of it. He fixed it where only God does. Only God through the Lord Jesus Christ gets all the praise, the honor, and the glory. I can tell you this, we're not going to be bragging and boasting when we get to heaven about how we made it through, as far as bragging on our works or our goodness, because we'll know that's just nothing but filthy rags before God. We'll know that that's worthless. I'm thankful He allows us to lay up treasure and have some rewards up there, but I'll even remind you, when you read the book of Revelation, you find people wearing crowns on their head. What do they do with them? They take them off and they cast them at the feet of Jesus and say, Thou alone are worthy of praise, honor, and glory. Now they even know in heaven that it's not about them, it's about the Lord and what He has done for us. God does everything to where He gets honor and glory. I kind of laugh sometimes when people say, well, man's going to destroy the world. Does God let man do anything that he's going to do? Does God let man take credit for what he's going to do? I promise you, when this earth is finally destroyed by fervent heat, there's going to be no doubt who did it. It's not going to be man. It's not going to be nuclear weapons. It's not going to be all this other stuff that people like to come up with, because that's God's place to do that. He's not going to do it. Man can damage this earth some, but destroying it is completely in the hands of God, because it's His creation. And He's the one that promised that He's going to destroy it. man's not going to do it. It bothers me sometimes. I have been in some church services before where after the service, I've had people that's been brought up and raised in church that come and they're panicking and they're scared and they're all worried. They said, have you heard about this? Have you heard about that? I'm going, listen, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us that spirit of love and a sound mind. That's what He gave us. There's a reason I don't worry about this world being destroyed. I look for the Lord's coming any day, but I'm not looking at man destroying this. I know man can make it a pretty wretched place to live. I know that. I know they can do some very ugly things to this world. But I'll tell you what, as far as destroying it, that's not in their power to do. That's not theirs to do. And God's not going to let man take credit for His. And He's certainly not going to let man take credit for what He's done for us in Christ. It saddens me to see so many out there thinking that they have some kind of role in their salvation. And what they're missing out on is what the Bible calls the free gift of God. How do you misunderstand that wording? The free gift of God. Not only is it called a gift, which by nature is free, but the word free is written in there. So that there's no confusion about it. It is the free gift of God. This is God's gift to man. That He has saved us. He's done all this work. And a lot of times people try to diminish Christ. They try to lower Him down. They try to tear down what He's done. But I'll tell you what, I'm thankful today that I can say that I'm saved, not because of what I've done, but because of what God has done for me. Who gets the praise, the honor, and the glory in that? Now, if I said I'm keeping it, I'm holding on to it, I'm going to make it through and all this other stuff, then I'm trying to take some of the credit. Trust me, I don't get any. The only credit for my salvation goes to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place that it should go. That's the only place that we should put the emphasis on. Everything is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which also makes it that I'm no better than anybody else, doesn't it? It makes it this thing where there's no boasting, there's no bragging. You know, and that's what Paul even talked about going back to Abraham when you go back and study Romans chapter 4. He said, if Abraham had whereof to boast, he could have before men. He said, but not before God. He even took Abraham and said he was a man just like us. He was a sinner just like us. And the only way that Abraham was saved is he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was the gift of God when he by faith trusted in what God had promised. Which is the same way you and I are saved, the same way that anybody else will get saved. So there's no bragging on my part. There's no boasting on my part. The only glory goes straight to God. And then to deal with this other side of it, when you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 30, he tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And we grieve that the Spirit of God through sin. So after we're saved, we don't just need to feel like, well, since I'm eternally saved, I can just go out and do what I want to. You're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You're showing disrespect and dishonor to the one that saved you. Don't do that. That grieves the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And I believe for all saved people, it makes us miserable when we do that. We don't need to do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He said, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice that statement. That is an important statement. He said, you're sealed till when? Till you misbehave? That's not what He said. So you mess up somehow? No, that's not what it said. It said unto the day of redemption. You might be familiar reading in the book of Revelation. There was a time when the Apostle John got real upset. There was a book and it was sealed with seven seals, wasn't it? And yet no man, whether in heaven or on earth, was found that could open the book. If my name is written in the book of life, but nobody can read my name, what good is it? If you've got a roll call of all those that are saved, but the book is sealed and nobody can open it to know if your name is in there or not, what good is that book? What good is your name written there? But the Bible says, you know, an angel came to him and comforted him and said, listen, there was one found that was worthy to open the book, the Lion out of the tribe of Judah, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was rejoicing. You know why? He had the authority. Now, we don't use seals as much as people used to. There was a time, you know, when a carrier would have a letter sealed from the king and it was to be delivered to somebody, and that king would put his seal on it. And only the person that it was sent to had the authority to break that seal and open it up. Now, the closest I guess we got to that today is we got penalties against messing with somebody's mail. You know, we got penalties. You know, you can get in a lot of trouble. You mess with somebody's mail, it's a federal offense. Because you have no right to open up somebody else's mail. Well, back then they had those seals, and that seal would be stamped. It'd be put down, and if it came there and it had already been opened, the messenger could be put to death because he had no authority or right to open that seal. That seal was a big deal. And when you look at the seals that's talked about in the Scripture, and the Bible says we're sealed unto the day of redemption, I'll tell you this, Satan didn't have the authority to break that seal. No human being, no man had the authority to break that seal. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to open that book. He's the only one. And that is a reminder to us that what God has written down, what God has done with our salvation, with our soul, it's sealed. It's covered. It's fixed. And not just for a day, not just for a moment. It is sealed unto the day that we are redeemed and go to be with the Lord ourselves. It is a sealed thing that nobody can take away from us. Now, why is this so important? You know, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and all these other things. As we're to grow in the Lord, how can you build something without a strong foundation? The Lord said, I want you to build upon the rock and not upon the sand. Now, if I could lose my salvation, that's not the best foundation in the world to build upon, is it? It's here today, gone tomorrow. I might have it for a little while and then it's gone. And all that's not a strong foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, there is no other foundation. And I might have got the verse wrong there, might have got ahead of myself, but it's right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That there is no other foundation which can be laid than that which is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation is the work of God, isn't it? That's Jesus Christ, our salvation. It's the rock upon everything that which we're built upon. Now, if you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your foundation, you know that your salvation is secure, steadfast, what can you do with a good, strong foundation? You can start building with confidence. You can build with confidence because you know the bottom's good. You can add those trusses, you can add those beams, you can add all the walls, you can add all the things to the house that you want to add if you know that the foundation is secure. But I tell you what, if you're not sure about the foundation, how are you going to add to it? Add to your faith, that's your salvation. Virtue, knowledge, temperance. How are you going to add those things if you're not sure of the foundation? There's a lot of people trying to build upon something that they don't even trust in. I talked to a man not too long ago, and I was asking him about his salvation. He said, well, I hope I make it. That's a sad way to live life, isn't it? Listen, I'm glad that I know that I'm saved. I'm glad that I know where I'm going. Paul said that that was one of the things that helped him to move forward in life. He told young Timothy about facing persecutions and all the things he had to go through, the hardships and all the difficulties that he went with life. He said, that doesn't bother me. He said, because I know whom I have believed. And I know he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Well, what did he commit unto God? His soul. His salvation. He gave that to God. And he says, since I know who's got that, since I know who's keeping me, since I know that I'm secure, he said that I can face anything else. Because I know who I belong to. I know whose child I am. I tell you, I'm so glad even when I pray that I can pray my Father which is in heaven. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful I can pray to my Father and know that's exactly who He is. I tell you, there was a time when I was a child that I just prayed because it was the way I heard other men pray. But I tell you, it made a huge difference once I was saved and once I knew that God was my Heavenly Father, that when I prayed to Him, I actually knew who He was in my life. And I also knew who I was to Him. Makes a big difference in your prayer life when you know who you're talking to. And you know the title that you give to Him fits. And I'll tell you this, there's days that I'm ashamed of things that I might have done as His child, but I still know I'm His child. I can wake up every morning and know I'm a child of God. I go to sleep every night knowing I'm a child of God. There's times that I know I've disappointed Him. There's times that I know that I failed Him. But I tell you what, I always know I'm one of His. That's a good thing. That's a precious thing. That's the earnest of our inheritance. I'm going to turn to one other place and we'll close. 1 John chapter 5. Now, if you remember the scripture, the Bible is very plain that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, that's important when you get to 1 John chapter 5. In verse 7, it says, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word. The Word is capitalized there. We know who the Word is. If you go to John chapter 1, the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word is Jesus Christ. So he says, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. They're in unison. Now, a lot of people don't know this when they study their Bible out or think about it. But you know that all three have a role in our salvation. Some you might even want to say multiple roles in our salvation as far as the Godhead. But who saves us when we're saved? I know the signs all say Jesus saves, and I know it's through Christ that we're saved, but it's actually God the Father that saves us. If you go to Isaiah 53 and study it out, he saw the travail that Christ went through. He saw His blood, His sacrifice that was given, and He looked upon it and He accepted it as the atonement for our sin. It is actually God the Father who does the saving. But He does it because we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that does the sealing. All three of them have a part. And I'll say this, the Holy Spirit's also the one that draws us to Christ. And we could go down that list even further, but for the sake of time, we'll just continue on. But all three of them have a part in our salvation. So all three of them will be a witness to our salvation. God the Father will say, I remember when I saved him. Jesus will say, it was my blood that was applied to him. And the Holy Spirit will say, I remember sealing him. I remember going in and indwelling in him and having that Spirit dwell within him. All three will be in unison together saying, we agree this person is saved. There's three witnesses in heaven. He also said there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, What do we receive as soon as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? The Spirit of God comes to dwell within our heart, doesn't it? That's a witness. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we receive that Spirit of God, we get that. The water. Now some people try to make the water baptism. It's not about that. It goes back to John chapter 3. What does the water represent? It represents an earthly, fleshly birth, doesn't it? You know, there's that old song that you could go back and sing sometimes that I was there when it happened. I'll say this, am I not a witness to my own salvation? I am. I'm a witness to my salvation. I was there when it happened. I know when I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can go back to that time in my life when I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. And then the other witness is what? The blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to my soul. There's witnesses. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And I'll deal with this before we read on. Some people say, you know, you got to commit some horrible sin to go to hell. What is the worst sin that we can commit? It's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not homosexuality. None of those are the worst sin. The worst sin is declaring God a liar. What does a person do when they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior? They're calling God a liar, aren't they? And every single one of us has been guilty of that sin before we trusted in Christ. Every single one of us has not, before we were saved, was guilty of that. Thankfully, we repented, trusted in Christ. But I'll say this, a person can be the best person that you've ever met in this world. And I've come across some wonderful people in this world. But if they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have committed the worst sin of all. He said, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't know how much simpler you can make it. And it's just that simple. If you've turned by faith and trusted in Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation, you're saved. If you have not, you're not saved. It's that simple. And notice what He followed that with. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, have confidence. He actually goes on and talks about confidence in the next verse. But He didn't say so that you might think or you might hope. He said that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And dear friend, I'm so thankful today that I know that I'm saved. And I don't know it because I'm better than anybody else, or I deserve it more than anybody else. I'll say this, I deserve hell as much as anybody else. But thanks be to God, when I turned by faith and believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior, He saved me. And He does the same to whosoever will believe. Is it not a wonderful thing to be saved? Is it not a wonderful thing to know that we're saved? When we leave here today, it's a wonderful thing to leave here knowing where we're going. It's a wonderful thing to live knowing that we're a child of God. But I'll tell you what, it's even a more wonderful thing to even face death knowing that we're a child of God, isn't it? This isn't just something we can live with, it's something we can die with. And it's not a hope for, it's a knowing salvation. We have a knowing salvation that if we have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. Dear friend, that is the most wonderful thing that we have. It's something that we can build upon. You know, he talks about, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talked about that some would add to their faith, you know, that foundation of Christ, they would build upon it wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be tried by fire, and it's going to burn up, it's going to be worthless. I'll say this, that's not what God wants for any of us. He said, but some are going to add to that foundation precious stones, aren't they? That when they're tried by fire, they'll just become that much purer. He said, some will be saved, yet so as by fire. They won't have any works. They won't have any reward. All they'll have is Jesus Christ. And people say, well, that's better than being lost. It is. But when you can have more, why wouldn't you want more? When you can have better, why wouldn't you want better? It makes no sense to say, well, I'm just fine with a foundation. If you saw somebody start to build and all they did was have the foundation of their house laid, and you see them sleeping on that concrete at night with no roof over it, no walls, you would think that is kind of foolish, wouldn't you? To see somebody with nothing but a foundation, we'd say, why don't they build up walls? Why don't they run their plumbing? Why don't they have everything else done? Why don't they put a roof on it? We'd say that person is very foolish to just have the foundation. Now, as soon as a person's saved, they have the foundation. They're saved. They're not going to hell. That foundation is fixed in Jesus Christ. But knowing what God has done for us in Christ, wouldn't we want to add to that foundation something? Wouldn't we want to lay up treasure in heaven and have that house fully furnished? That would make the most sense, wouldn't it? Just because we know that we're saved doesn't mean we need to just throw away our lives and say, well, I'm saved, I can do anything I want to. What it should motivate us to do is say, man, look what God has done for me. Now, Lord, what can I do for you? Not because we have to, but in appreciation of what God has done for us in Christ. Today, I pray we see the blessing of a knowing salvation. Knowing who our Father is, our Heavenly Father. Knowing what He's done for us. And knowing what He has waiting for us in Christ, for those who have trusted in Him. And if you're here and lost, I want you to see that God doesn't give you a question mark when it comes to salvation. He says it's the work's been done. Jesus is the author and finisher. You've got nothing to offer God. He has everything to offer you if you would turn by faith and believe upon His promise in Jesus Christ. This is the burden that God has given us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come. I have a verse of a song.